About 20 years after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, this was about AD 49 or 50, something happened that would set off a chain of supernatural events that would alter the course of history and introduce Christianity into Europe. Up to this point, the Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey. He was traveling throughout the ancient Near East, the Middle East as we know it now. He had been in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and he had been having pretty good success along the port cities, sharing the gospel, and he found people that would believe, but he also found a lot of people that didn't want to listen. And Paul and his team, his missionary team, found themselves in Troas, which is, again, in modern-day Turkey. And they were trying to figure out how to get into the interior of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. They were making plans to be able to share the gospel. They had been along the ports of the Mediterranean Sea, and they were trying to make inroads into the mainland. They were praying, trying to figure out how to do that, the best strategy. And for some reason, for a reason only known to God himself, the Holy Spirit himself was preventing Paul and his missionary team from going inland. The Bible tells us that the Spirit actively prevented Paul from being able to accomplish that mission in Asia Minor. And Paul didn't know what to do at this point. That was his plan. Well, one night in Troas, Paul received a vision. And in this vision, a man from Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece, appeared to Paul, and all he said in this vision was, "Come help us." This is a supernatural vision given by God to Paul. A man from Macedonia says, "Come help us." Well, you get that kind of a vision, you're going to obey immediately. So Paul and his team loaded up on a boat. They set sail across the sea and landed in modern-day Greece. And the first city that they came to in Macedonia, was a Roman colony, a city by the name of Philippi. Immediately, they met some Jewish people, some Jewish women specifically. They knew the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but they had not heard about the Son of God, Jesus. So Paul begins to share the good news of Jesus with Lydia and her Jewish friends, and they believe. God opens their hearts and immediately are baptized. It's miraculous, the response to the gospel. Well, these women, Lydia specifically, welcomes Paul and his team into their home, and they kind of launch a home base in Philippi to reach the rest of the city. Well, they stay there a few days, and as they're traveling around the city, what happens is a young servant girl begins to follow them around, and it's apparent that this girl has a demon. And everywhere they go, this girl is calling out, "These are servants of the Most High God, proclaiming the way of salvation." Can you imagine going about the city of Philippi? Maybe you're trying to keep your identity hidden so you can be discreet, and you're trying to preach the gospel in a strategic way, and this servant girl's following you around doing that. Well, after a few days, Paul gets annoyed, the Bible tells us, and he rebukes this girl and actually casts out the demon. The demon leaves her. Well, this didn't make the girl's owners very happy because these owners were profiting from this demon. She would fortune tell fortunes, and they would earn money by this. And so the owners were really ticked off at Paul and his team, specifically Paul and Silas. And they hauled Paul and Silas before the authorities of the city, and they said, "These Jewish men are rabble-rousers. They're causing chaos in the city." So what did the civil magistrates do? They beat them. They flogged Paul and Silas publicly and then threw them into jail. That seems like game over, doesn't it? In Philippi, they had immediate success. Now they're in jail. Well, this didn't deter Paul and Silas. From the moment they got thrown into jail, they started praying and worshiping God. And the prisoners started hearing. And the jailer heard. We could call this the first prison ministry of Christianity. And as this is happening, they're singing all throughout the night. And at midnight, what happens is an earthquake comes and shakes the jail so violently that their chains fall off and the jail doors all open up. They're free to go. So Paul and Silas and the other prisoners could have walked out, but what happens is the jailer wakes up about this time, the earthquake, hard to sleep through that, and he looks and he sees the doors are open. And he starts to panic. If the prisoners are all gone, he's a dead man. So he thinks about ending it right there, about to kill himself. And Paul says, whoa, 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 whoa. We're all still here. Look around you. All the prisoners are still here. Paul and Silas were still here. And the Philippian jailer immediately, his response is, what must I do to be saved? He had heard Paul praying and Silas singing. He was struck by these men's confidence and faithfulness. And right then and there, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. He was baptized, even welcomed Paul and Silas into his house. So now they've got two households. They've got Lydia and the Philippian jailer. And the gospel is taking root in Philippi. This was the supernatural chain of events that led to the introduction of Christianity into Europe, right there at the city of Philippi. It began with a no, didn't it? No to Asia Minor interior. But then a vision and the conversion of Lydia, the casting out of the demon, the earthquake, finally the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And that was the beginning of the First Baptist Church in Philippi. I say that tongue in cheek. We don't think it's a Baptist church. That's anachronistic. But they were baptized, Lydia and the Philippian jailer. This morning, we're going to be kicking off a sermon series through the book of Philippians. Well, the book of Philippians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. It would have included people like Lydia and the Philippian jailer in the church. The sermon series title is going to be Joy in Christ. So the common theme throughout all of these sermons is going to be Joy in Christ. And the sermon title for this morning is Grace and Peace in Christ. Is your life characterized by despair and misery? Or is it characterized by joy? Is your life characterized by turmoil and anxiety? Or is it characterized by grace and peace? Well, this morning we're going to discover the true fountain of joy and grace and peace, all of which are major themes in the book of Philippians. We're going to return over and over again. We're going to find out that these joy, grace, and peace can be experienced no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, no matter what your background is. Joy and grace and peace are available. Well, it turns out Paul wrote the book of Philippians from another jail cell. This jail cell was in Rome. After his third missionary journey, he found himself in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he actually got arrested and then appealed his way up to Caesar and found himself all the way over into the capital of the Roman Empire, imprisoned in the imperial prison, the Praetorian Guard. Well, from jail, Paul is still in contact with the many churches that he had planted throughout the ancient world. One of them was the church in Philippi. And this is that letter that we're going to be turning to this morning, the letter of Paul to the Philippians. Well, if you read New Testament letters, you'll find out that they have a little bit of a different format from the letters that we send today. And it's following the ancient custom. What happens is the letters begin by a kind of salutation. And the very first words you'll see in a New Testament letter is actually the senders, who are actually sending the letter, who the letter is from. Normally, we put that at the end of a letter. In the ancient world, they put that at the beginning. Right after who the letter is from, they'll write who the letter is to. And then they're going to write some kind of a greeting or a thanksgiving or a prayer. So if you're reading Paul's letters in the New Testament, you're going to find that same pattern happening over and over and over again. Sender, recipient, greeting. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking only at the first two verses of Philippians, which contain those things, the sender, the recipient, and that salutation or greeting. We could write this off and say, well, this is just the opening of the letter. We're not in the body yet. We're not in the meat and the potatoes of the letter, and just skirt right over it. But We believe, don't we, that every word of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we're not going to pass over this greeting. We're going to find how deep and rich these two verses are. Let me read them for us. Philippians 1, 1 through 2. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got three main points this morning. First is, in Christ, we are servants and saints. The second, we're going to see that in Christ we have grace. And third, in Christ we have peace. Everybody look with me at verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Most of us are familiar with Paul. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul grew up as a Jew. He was actually a persecutor of Christians before he was preaching the gospel, trying to convert Christians. What happened was he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed forever. We're familiar with Paul, but it says Paul and Timothy. Who is Timothy? Well, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. He was originally from Derbe, and when he met Paul, he began to travel with him on his missionary journeys. In fact, that story I told at the beginning, Timothy was there with Silas. And so Timothy was there at the foundation of the church at Philippi, probably why he's listed and named at the beginning of this letter, because the church of knows and knew Timothy. What this means is Timothy was either in jail with Paul in Rome or was there in Rome trying to help Paul as he is in prison. But look what Paul says about him and Timothy. He says, servants of Christ Jesus. Literally, this word could be translated bond servant or even slave of Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy consider themselves to be slaves or servants of Christ Jesus. Think of all the titles that Paul could have led here. Apostle of Christ Jesus. Minister of Christ Jesus. Missionary of Christ Jesus. Why did he choose servant? It's an act of humility, isn't it? And Paul knew firsthand that the Christian life is a call to service, serving God with your life. Remember, Paul is writing this letter from jail. And he knew the words of Jesus from Matthew 16, 24, when Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Taking up your cross in the ancient world isn't wearing a cross necklace. It's literally shouldering a death instrument. Literally carrying around the means of your own death. That's what a cross represented in the ancient world. And here Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, be prepared to take up your cross. This isn't something that Jesus is calling us to do and didn't do himself. Servanthood, we learn in the Bible, is Christ's likeness. Jesus himself was a servant. He considered himself to be a servant. Remember what he said in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many. See, the paradox, though, in the Christian life is that serving God is actually liberation and freedom in this life. Let me say that again. Serving God is liberating in this life. The Bible teaches us, brothers and sisters, that we are all servants of something or someone. Everybody's serving something or someone. You don't get a choice in that. You're either serving your own appetites, your own lusts, your own idols. Everyone is serving something or someone. Here's what Romans 6:19 says. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and slaves to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. You see, the choice isn't between slavery and non-slavery. The choice is, whose servant or slave will you be? Will you be a servant or a slave to a created thing, a servant or slave to your own appetites or lusts, or are you going to serve the living God? This is what Jesus taught in Mark 8:35. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You see, the Christian life is a call to die to yourself, is a call to service to Christ. And there you find freedom. There you find life. This is exactly what Paul modeled at the beginning of this letter to the Philippians, calling himself a servant of Christ Jesus. But as we keep reading in verse 1, we see that he's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Well, who are the saints in Philippi? Are these the really, really holy people? The ones who maybe lived really special, remarkable lives that distinguished them from everybody else? They had their head a little taller, or maybe they were inscribed already on the church wall as someone that was a person of notoriety or distinguished. Maybe those saints, those are the people Paul's talking about. Everybody else in the pews, well, forget about you. Paul's writing to the saints in Philippi. No. Friends, saint just means holy one. It's literally what that word means. And this is exactly what Jesus came to do, to make sinners saints. In Christ, you are a saint, a holy one. Not because you yourself are holy, although you're being sanctified, that's what that word means, becoming more holy. But because you are in Christ, you yourself are holy because he is holy and he is righteous. And he gives that to you freely. This is what it teaches everywhere in the Bible. Colossians 1:21 through 22. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That's what we were doing. That's what we bring to the table. Evil deeds. Hostility of mind. What does God bring to the table? He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's the gospel. The gospel is that sinners are made saints. All of them. Every sinner, every member of that church in Philippi, he said was a saint, and he's writing to them. All the saints in Philippi. How do you become a saint? Look carefully at those words in Philippians 1:1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters, you are a saint. You are a holy one. I could genuinely preach an entire sermon on those two tiny words, in Christ. You see that it appears in the sermon series, Joy in Christ, and then appears here at the title of this sermon, Grace and Peace in Christ. When we are born again, our lives become one with Christ. This is what marriage symbolizes, right? The two become one flesh. And what does marriage represent? Marriage represents Christ and his church becoming one. The two become one. When we are united to Christ, we become one with Christ. That means that his life is our life. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. His inheritance, our inheritance. His righteousness is our righteousness. His holiness is our holiness. That's a great exchange. And Paul is writing to all the saints at Philippi, and he is writing by the Holy Spirit to all the saints at First Baptist Church Mays this morning. He doesn't stop there, though, does he? He says, all the saints at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. So Paul is writing to all the saints, all the members at Philippi, and to her leaders. We believe that there are two ordained offices in the New Testament. the office of pastor, which in the New Testament you're going to find words that say elder and overseer. We think all that means the same office, pastor, elder, overseer, all the same thing. An overseer is a pastor, is an elder. We see this office instituted in Acts 6, where the apostles wanted to devote themselves to the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word and provide spiritual oversight to a local body. That's what an overseer does. He oversees a local body. Notice that overseer is plural. That probably means there were multiple pastors looking over the spiritual health of the church there at Philippi. Second ordained office in the New Testament is a deacon. It's an office, again, instituted in Acts 6. These were ministers that were devoted to the service and physical needs of the church. So it freed up the pastors to be devoted to prayer and ministry of the word. And the deacons were working out with the physical needs of the church, meeting those needs. Specifically, it was feeding the orphans and the widows in Acts 6. This is who Paul is speaking to in the letter of Philippians. Everybody loves a good Cinderella story. The original story of Cinderella, it's captivated the minds and hearts of children and adults for centuries. Because it's a story of rags to riches, isn't it? A young servant girl, by events of a smiling providence, finds herself marrying a prince and living in a kingly court in a castle, from rags to riches. What a fascinating story that is. Those of us who like to tune into college basketball about the month of March, we like to see a good Cinderella story, don't we? Where the underdog maybe goes on to win the whole thing. The reason why it's called a Cinderella story is because it's someone unexpected winning themselves into glory. And there's a thrill there. Well, friends, embedded within the Christian story, within Christianity, is the ultimate Cinderella story. We see it showcased here in Philippians 1, 1 through 2. It's the paradox of the servant and the saint. God calls sinners, the poor, the downtrodden, the unimportant, the backwoods, the slave, and in Christ he makes them saints. And while we remain Christ's servants on this earth, we are saints destined for God's kingdom. The title of saint is not reserved for the remarkable or those worth naming churches or buildings after. You, Christian, bear the title of saint. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have a low self-image. Maybe you're thinking thoughts like you're not worth very much or you're not very significant. Well, know that the Bible calls you a saint, a holy one of God, and you are known by the living God if you are in Christ. Maybe the opposite is true. Maybe that you're here this morning and you've thought too highly of yourself this past week. You've made much of yourself. Well, take some time to reflect on the fact that the Apostle Paul introduces himself in this letter as a servant of Christ Jesus. And remember Jesus' words. How is it possible for lowly sinners like you and me to be called saints in Christ? That's our second point. In Christ, we have grace. Look with me at verse 2. Paul's first word of greeting is one of the most important vocabulary words in all of the Christian faith. The word is grace. Grace, simply speaking, just means unmerited or undeserved favor. And grace is different from mercy. You see, mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. But grace is when you get something that you don't deserve. And in Christ, God has shown us both grace and mercy. He shows us mercy when he doesn't punish us for our sins immediately. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But he shows us grace when he gives us something we have not earned, namely our salvation, namely his own Son. Where do we get such grace? Paul says it in verse 2, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not from our own works. It's not from our own goodness. It's not from our family line or where we're from. It's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the bedrock principle of hope. Grace. And it's grace in Christ. When I was a new seminary student in Louisville, Kentucky, I didn't have hardly any money. And that was a problem, especially when the door of the car that I was driving around decided to fall off of its hinges and it wouldn't latch anymore. So I'm driving around the city and literally I have to roll down the window and keep my hand on the door so that it doesn't fly open when I take a turn. Well, this is a problem. And after a couple of weeks of that, I figured I got to get this thing fixed. So I take it to the first mechanic I found. And I had no idea what it was going to cost, but I knew I needed to get it fixed. So the guy starts looking at it, and he starts fixing it right there. I'm talking to him, having a conversation. We talk about life, talk about what I'm doing in seminary, talking about him and his kids. And before I know it, after 30 minutes, the door's fixed, and I'm kind of sweating because I don't know what he's getting ready to say how much it costs. You know what he told me? He said, "This will be free. I'm not going to charge you anything for this. Go and do likewise." That day, I received grace. It could have been mercy. He could have just reduced the cost and given me a really good deal. But no, he gave me grace. He gave me something that I did not deserve freely. And that, tell you what, that day, I wanted to go out and give as much grace as I could because I had been a recipient of a lot of grace. That's just a human example. Okay, take that and multiply it by 1 million, and that is God's grace to us in Christ. Christians, shouldn't we be the most gracious people on earth? That's our gospel. We've received grace. We should be conduits of God's grace to one another. That's not the only benefit that we have in Christ, not just grace. Our third point, in Christ, we have peace. Because of God's grace, we have peace. Peace flows out of God's grace. What is this peace? Well, first of all, it's vertical peace. We have peace with the Creator God through Christ. You know what the Bible teaches us about people that are apart from Christ? It says that those people are enemies of God. Listen to Romans 5:10. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Thanks be to God in Christ that through Him, that enmity, which is created by our own sin, a holy God cannot be in the presence of sin. He promises to destroy sin and to punish sin by death. But thanks be to God, by the grace of Christ, that enmity is gone, and instead we have peace with our Heavenly Father. That's not the only aspect of Christian peace, though. Yes, we have peace with God, but we also have peace with one another. We have peace between the brotherhood and the sisterhood of Christ. The Old Testament used the old word shalom as a common theme in the Old Testament. It's this idea that God's will is working its way out. And then with God's shalom, there's stability and righteousness and bounty and goodness. That is the kind of peace that Christ brings. Think the Garden of Eden. That's the restoration that God's peace is beginning to work out. Notice again where this peace of God is available. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Where do you turn to for peace? My daughter, just this last night, had a scary dream, and she wound up in our bed for comfort. And her mommy is a little more awake in the night than I am. I was a little groggy, but she was able to comfort her and assure her that things are going to be okay. That was her instinct. Her instinct to find peace in the midst of turmoil was to turn to mommy and daddy. I'd say that's a good instinct. And it's an instinct that's teaching us something about our Heavenly Father. Why does God call us our Heavenly Father? Because He's teaching us that that is the relationship that He wants to have with us. Where do you turn to for peace? Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you to turn to God, our Heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is grace and peace. Two pillars, grace and peace. Those things undergird, they're key themes, and they undergird that joy that we're going to be talking about. You can't have joy without grace and peace. But with God's grace and peace, joy in Christ is possible. To conclude, when the angels came to announce the birth of Christ to the shepherds who were tending their flocks by night, do you remember their message? Remember what they said to the shepherds? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Those whom He's pleased with have His grace and favor. That's a proclamation of grace and peace from the angels. That's the same message that Paul took to that first European city, Philippi. It's the same message that Paul would remind the Philippians of when he would write this letter at the opening, grace and peace. And it's the same message that we hear this morning if we have ears to hear and a heart that will receive it. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.